Well, please take up your Bibles and turn with me to the first letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy and chapter 6. And we're going to read together our passage for this morning, which is just the last two verses of this chapter, the last two verses of this letter, indeed, as we bring to a close our series in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Well, these final verses are of this letter to Timothy from the Apostle Paul regarding Timothy's ministry in the church at Ephesus are something of a mini summary of the teaching of the letter as a whole. The main points of it are kind of summarized here for us. It's a call to Timothy in particular, but the church as a whole, to guard the gospel, to keep the purity of the apostolic doctrine of Jesus Christ, to turn away from false teaching and what is falsely called knowledge, as he puts it in those verses. And this is the apostle's chief and great concern as he writes to Timothy. And he expresses it a number of times through the letter, as he considers how many have strayed from the faith because of attractive but untrue and ultimately dangerous teachings. Nothing has changed in many ways, because today, and indeed if we look back in the history of the church, at every point we find that fundamental aspects of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, fundamental parts of biblical truth, are being challenged and attacked. And that is a universal truth when we look back in church history. We find the Word of God being contradicted, being denied by progressive, human-centered thinking, by philosophies which lead us, or threaten to lead us away, and do lead many away from God. It is a great sadness, isn't it, that so many in our day today and throughout history are taken in by false religions and false gods. Some are impressed by atheistic worldviews which deny the very existence of God, philosophies which deny not only the gospel and exalt lies, but which profess in their arrogance to be wise and good, but ultimately are destructive, divisive, and foolish in the face of what God has revealed in his word and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Islam, other false religions, atheism, issues like the LGBT agenda, the sanctity of life issues that we face. All of these things present to the world attractive arguments, sometimes threats to conform, sometimes both. And sadly, when we look around in the church, we see that many have fallen for these lies, for these things which are falsely called knowledge, for these idle babblings and contradictions, as the apostle calls them in these verses. So what is there to do? What is there to do when faced with such a weight of history And such pressures in our society, in our culture, among our neighbours, in our very families, and even from within the church itself. What is there to do? Well, the apostle gives us some thoughts here in the letter and in these last verses in order to counteract the pressures of the world to conform to its own view of knowledge and wisdom. The church must listen. The church must heed the advice of the apostle and must guard what has been committed to her. That's our task. That's our charge. That's our challenge, to guard what has been committed to our trust. That is the first thing we are to do. The first thing that Paul says to Timothy in his closing remarks: guard what is committed. Guard the truth entrusted. He expands a little bit on this in 2 Timothy, in the second letter that he writes to him in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." This is a positive command, something we can do as the church, something Timothy was to do and to teach the church in Ephesus to do, to protect and guard and keep the faith once delivered to the saints. And there are a couple of ways in which we can do that. We can do that, first of all, by learning and knowing the truth. That's vital, isn't it? If we are to guard and to keep something, we're going to need to know what that something is. It is not okay or acceptable for us just to have a passing familiarity with God's words. This truth, this gospel, this saving grace of God has been entrusted to us, to the church. And we are to guard it, so therefore we must know it. We must know it. And knowing it, therefore, we must practice it. We must put it into practice. So much of Paul's letter to Timothy is about that, isn't it? About how that knowledge, how that truth, how the revealed truth of God, the gospel, is put into practice in the local church, in worship, in matters of leadership and discipline, in matters of behaviour, and more besides. How we practice, how we put into practice the truth, the gospel, the revelation of the doctrine of God in our life together as the church, in our life, in our families and our homes, and in our own individual lives as well. How is it we do this? Well, we do it primarily we do this by listening to good biblical preaching. Sitting under the word of God, week by week, drinking in, being lifted up by what God has to say to us from his words. Being part of a local church, receiving that ministry, living among fellow believers. It's a big part of what it is for the church to keep the gospel, to keep the commands and the statutes and the judgments of God. Because let's be honest, we need one another, don't we? We can't do this alone, and we're not to do this alone, because that's not how God has shown us. We see from the very first that The church was gathered together in local congregations, in local churches. And in those local churches, they grew and learned together and represented the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel to the world. While at the same time, some might say more importantly, glorifying God by their practice of his doctrine, of his truth. We read the word together. We spend time meditating, thinking about each passage and verse, studying it together and alone, allowing it to shape every aspect of our lives, our families, our church. We guard that word in our hearts. We guard it against falsehood. We guard it against the wiles of the devil as he comes to us and tries to fool us and trick us and get us to move away from the truth. We guard it against sin and temptation that wells up within our very own hearts. Psalm 119, verse 11, part of the setting that we sang earlier on. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the same kind of thing as what Paul is writing to Timothy. Guard what was committed to your trust. Hide it in your hearts that you might not sin against the Lord's. In doing these things, the believer is enabled to test all things with Scripture, seeking the wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit who lives within each believer, to do what is right in the sight of God rather than the world. Worshipping him with a full heart, full of the knowledge of God. Praying in the Spirit to our loving Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, his Son, our Saviour. These are the things which the church is called to, as we are called to guard what has been committed to us. And if you didn't get it already, although these words are written to Timothy as the leader of the church, they are to be applied to the church. It is not just Timothy who is charged with guarding the truth, although he has a particular responsibility, as do the elders in that church. But the whole church, every believer, has this same responsibility to hide the word of God in our hearts, that we might not sin against the Lord. Well, Timothy had grown up in the church. He was one of that first generation that had grown up in the church, even in the presence of the Apostle Paul himself. He'd spent time with him, travelled with him, seen the work of the Holy Spirit firsthand, how the name of Jesus Christ was being spread abroad. And people were coming to faith in all kinds of unexpected places, in all kinds of unexpected ways. He had seen incredible things. He had heard wonderful things. But he was still charged to give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, not to neglect the gift that had already been given to him, but to continue to grow. And that's the same for us today. Never ever think that you know it all. There's a great danger in that. Never ever think that you have exhausted the wellspring of the grace of God in Scripture. That's just arrogance. You will never, ever be able to plumb the depths or scour the heights or define the widths of our God and of his gospel. So keep at it. Keep at it. Hold on to the realities of gospel truth in the midst of the shifting sands of the teachings of this world, of humanistic morality, which ignores or relegates or denies God, makes him the servant of man. And hold on to that truth. Guard what has been committed to you. That's the first thing and the main thing that Paul brings to Timothy in these verses. But there's a secondary aspect to this as well. Guard what was committed to your trust, O Timothy, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So on one hand, Timothy has to guard the truth that has been entrusted to him, as we do as the church. On the other hand, there are things that must be avoided. Now, we only know what it is that must be avoided by knowing the truth. Because when people reject the authority of God's words, it can be nigh on impossible to find a common basis for any kind of constructive discussion or debate. Maybe you found this talking with family and friends. Maybe you found this talking with different people in your workplace or wherever, where you've tried to talk to them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they just don't get it because they're not even on the same page, not even in the same book. Because they just don't recognize the authority of Scripture. They don't recognize the existence of God. They just don't see it. They are so far from it. And the truth that they hold to, their own worldview, is so far from the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's word that there's just hardly any common basis for us to begin to have a discussion. It's almost like speaking a foreign language. It's like the Tower of Babel all over again. We're speaking the same language, we're just speaking past each other. But the church begins and stands upon Scripture as the source of wisdom and knowledge. To interpret everything we see, feel, and experience in the world in the light of and through the lenses of Scripture, with the insight that the Holy Spirit gives to us. This is the essential foundation of gospel faith, isn't it? It's what we are to guard. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the Bible doesn't pull any punches at all in proclaiming the utter foolishness of rejecting the wisdom of the all-knowing, eternal, mighty God in favour of the opinions of sinful and fallible man, which change with every breeze that goes. You know, every week there's something new, isn't there? Every week there's something new and shiny which the world will go after. We've seen particularly, haven't we, in the last centuries, if we look back over history, opposition to divinely revealed truth. The idea that God has told us something, that God has revealed to us something that we cannot fathom ourselves, that we cannot find out ourselves. That we, the human race, need to rely on what God has done and what God has shown us. That's just outside of so many people's understanding of who we are as human beings and what this world and universe is and what it means. The arrogance of mankind, the pride. It's an interesting word to use this month, isn't it? The pride of mankind has led so many away from any understanding and any desire to understand the truth. And even many in the church feel unable to affirm and confirm and declare the plain and distinctive teachings of the Bible. Man is overly impressed with new teachings, with unbiblical teaching. Even many Christians are unwilling to be considered fools for Christ's sake. Many have strayed concerning the faith, just as the apostle said they did in his days, in verse 21. Now, while there is a place for what we in the church know as apologetics, for the church to engage with the culture, with the science, with the philosophies of the world, and challenge it and present to it the truth, the church and believers individually must be wary of the teaching that Paul gives here through the Holy Spirit to Timothy. A teaching which is repeated in 2 Timothy. Here he says, avoid profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. But over in 2 Timothy 2:15, he expands a little bit more on that. Be diligent, he says, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. That is to say, be ready and willing and able to proclaim the truth of what God has done and is doing in his church. Be ready to declare the truth of the gospel as it has been revealed to us in the scriptures, as it has been applied to us in the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, but at the same time avoiding, not engaging in pointless arguments which will draw us away from the centrality of Christ and his gospel. Be ready to walk away. Be ready to turn your back on an argument if it is not glorifying to God, if it is not going in that direction. You have to learn this when you're on the doors and you're knocking on the doors and you're talking to people. Sometimes you can spend a good amount of time, 10, 15 minutes talking to someone, and the conversation will go nowhere, and nowhere near the truth. Avoid profane and idle babblings, contradictions. Sometimes when you're in the street, you know, you have the same experience. We've already been out once, haven't we, at Easter. We're going out again this coming week to go and stand in the precinct with tracts and leaflets and materials. And it's not these things that are going to do the job, you know. It's you and me as we stand and declare the truth of Jesus to those who are around us. But we have to be aware that there are those who will seek to drag us away from that truth. And when we engage in conversation with folks, be ready to walk away. If they're not interested, if they're trying to turn the conversation to something else. Avoid profane and idle babblings. Now I know we have to build up relationships with people, and that's important. We need to spend a bit of time getting to know somebody before we can speak the truth into their life, and that's good, and that's pushing in a particular direction. But at the same time, the plain teaching of Scripture is to not get involved with things that are pointless, that are not going anywhere, that are just going to turn us away. Godless conversations. Increasing, as he says in 2 Timothy 2, with these things increase to more ungodliness and grow. Their message spreads like a cancer. So be ready to avoid these things. Be ready to turn away from such things, while at the same time seeking to guard the truth, not only in your own hearts, but in the church and in the world as well. And there's a balance we need to strike between this. Sometimes it's okay to walk away. Sometimes it's okay to lose the arguments, because it's not by arguing that we're going to cause people to come into the kingdom of God. It's by the grace of God and a movement of the Holy Spirit. And so whether we're engaging with the arguments of science and religion or philosophy through the work of apologetics for the sake of the gospel, or whether we're avoiding pointless and godly discussions and debates and trying to bring our focus onto Jesus Christ and onto the gospel, as the church, we need to be doing that. We need to be proclaiming the truth that has been delivered to our charge and leave aside everything else. That's not to say we can't have a social life. That's not to say we don't have hobbies and things that we enjoy. God has given us these things, so many things in this world for us to enjoy. But where is our focus? Where is our energy? It ought to be on proclaiming what has been delivered to us. And to do so, we must do it in the strength which God provides through his grace. Because God has a favorable disposition. That's what grace is. A favorable disposition, undeserved, towards the church, towards you and me. Every one of his children. And we need that grace. We need that grace, the grace of God, which the apostle prays for Timothy here in the closing words of the letter. It's a very brief sign-off, isn't it? It's almost like the end of the letter got cut off, isn't it? Whether Paul got interrupted or whether he'd said everything he wanted to say and just signed off, I don't know. It's a very brief sign-off, isn't it, compared to many other letters that the apostle wrote. But he's not bringing up something new here when he says, "Grace be with you." Because he wants Timothy to trust in the grace of God. He wants you to trust in his grace. The Lord our God wants you to lean upon him. Indeed, Paul had been saying from the very first chapter 1 of 1 Timothy in verse 2 to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, because the grace of God is at the center of who we are as the church. We lean on his grace. We trust in his grace. It is in his grace that we are his children. It is by his grace we are his servants. It is by his grace we are enabled and helped. In the abundance of that grace. Just as the apostle says, he was in chapter 1 and verse 14. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It's like Paul describes his own experience. So however we are engaging with the world, whether it is as we are guarding the truth and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, whether it is avoiding what is profane and idle and pointless and doesn't lead us in that direction. The idle babblings and false knowledge, fake news if you like, of this world. We do it all in the grace of God. In the strength which he provides through his Spirit. In conclusion then, as we bring this series on 1 Timothy to a close, As we said at the beginning, it is the case that there are fundamental parts of biblical teaching being contradicted and denied by what is falsely called knowledge in this world today, and even within the church herself. This has led many to stray from the faith and from the truth. To counteract this, to face this down, the church must guard the truth that has been entrusted to it, the gospel and the doctrines of the grace of God, opposing and confronting such twistings of it and denials of it and man-centered philosophy and religion, while at the same time seeking to avoid irreverent and pointless debate. God himself, in his grace, has entrusted the church with the gospel and with those doctrines of his grace. He has delivered it to her, to us, for safekeeping, and graciously empowered us by the Holy Spirit to guard it and to keep it, to hand it down generation to generation until the Lord in glory returns. When the church fails to do this, she fails in her most basic task. So let us together look to the abundant grace of God to enable us here in Droylsden to be faithful to the calling with which we have been called. To guard the truth, to guard what has been committed to us. In Jesus' name. On one level, this letter is a kind of leadership manual. You know, when taken with 2 Timothy and Titus, the other pastoral epistles, there's some great stuff here which is really helpful for church leaders, for church discipline, for church organization, for understanding what it is we do when we come to worship and prayer and all of that stuff. And it's all good stuff. But it's so much more than that. Because the caring pastoral hearts that the Holy Spirit gave to the Apostle Paul shines through and so much more of the grace of God and the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the centre of the church. It's just sort of, it flows out of all of these things. What is important is not just the instruction and direction which the apostle gives in the grace and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the way in which Jesus Christ is presented as the mediator between God and man in chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We are here to testify of that truth. We are here to testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the foundation. That gospel is the foundation for everything that Paul writes. All the direction, all the instruction, all the commands, all the charges, everything he says comes out of that. Comes out of the gospel. Throughout the letter, Paul encourages Timothy to stand firm, to fight, to persevere, to remain true to his calling. And that same encouragement is very, very relevant for us today, for the church today. Not only must church leaders take their responsibilities seriously as Christ's under-shepherds, as those appointed by him in his church to do that work, but it is the responsibility of every believer to contend for the faith, to guard the truth committed, to avoid false teaching, to stand firm and persevere by the grace of God. We read earlier on from Titus and chapter 2, these words, verses 13 and 14, which undergird all that Paul says in these letters. And I'll finish with this. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You see, it's not just what God has done in Christ for us today that drives us as the church to do the work that God has called us to do. It is because our sight is not on this world, but is looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and for his return. So as we look for that return, in hope and expectation, let us stand firm and persevere and declare the truth that he has given to us. By the grace of God. Amen.